extending you, son. We got this prayer in His holy name. Amen.
All right, so we are getting close to the end of the class. We have actually one more after this, and actually Pam and I managed not to be in town, so there'll be several, I believe, kind of going through that with that, and that's kind of questions. So do a good job, okay? Terry, make sure everyone that's participating, or I think you're going to help.
Do a good job.
Do a good job, okay? That's all you got to do, a good job. Answer all the questions. Yeah, sorry. I hogged that door, don't I? So anyway, today what we're going to do is a comparison of versions. And so hopefully, kind of understand when we talk about a paraphrase versus kind of a word for word and some of that, and kind of look at what is meant there, and then also kind of included are some tools that you're saying, hey, I'm going out, I'm going to buy me a new version, like maybe to consider, do I want to look at a different version from what I've been using to evaluate that. Or if you know someone says, hey, I'm looking for a Bible, what should I get? Our objectives for the class show the importance of the Bible to our faith, to show that it's reliable, to demonstrate that we have God's inspired word today, that actually we benefit with more information, more ability to judge what we have as far as text, the variations in the text. And that is also, hopefully, have kind of demonstrated that, you know, God didn't miraculously give the people copying this the ability to copy it exactly, but rather what God did was have lots of copies. We have so many more copies of the Bible, and that but that means we're able to have a very high confidence that we have the words that were written, and to be able to answer questions about the origin of the Bible. That's kind of, we'll hopefully definitely nail that one Wednesday night. And then today, the versions. So, again, kind of our classes and realizing, you know, to do interpretation, to do application, we want to be sure that we have revelation, inspiration, canonicity, that it's been transmitted and translated well. So that is kind of how we've been progressing through the class. And hopefully, as we come to the end of the class, that when you read 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of God endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, and some others, dealing that all words are inspired, given for profitability, that profitable study, that you have even more confidence in that. So here, if you kind of want to say, well, what kind of is the history, what's the track, you know, you have here where we spent most of the class, and then you kind of move up. So, but that's on the back of your notebook, hopefully you've noticed that. And I think we kind of discussed where there was we had a question on, okay, or I had commented that, you know, Jesus, the apostles, the New Testament writers, the Septuagint was the common version. That was a Greek translation. That's what a lot of people could read. And so that a lot of the quotes, a lot of the use in scriptures is that. And I don't know, actually I was trying to go back, and I thought I had kind of clipped or also could tell you exactly which sermon it was. It's been in the last 6 months, or definitely the last year, that Ben had a lesson. And I don't know if you remember the particular lesson, that, you know, he was reading from the New American Standard Bible. And so you go to Hebrews, you have made him a little lower than the angels, and went back to the New American Standard, and a little lower than God. So that is not the way we kind of think of that translation, right? Or that passage. We, you know, we think of this and we'll go back. But the New American Standard is, again, as far as just a normal used standard, is closest to that. So what you have here is a quote from the Septuagint, and what you have here is from the Messianic text. So you have two versions here. And we're having multiple translations, especially on your electronic kind of Bible software, is that you can kind of do then look at what different versions say. Like the ESV, they chose here a little lower than heavenly beings for this. So again, sort of not exact as in the Septuagint, but again, a little bit more vague than God. The King James, a little lower than angels, a little lower than angels. So you could ask yourself, well, is that, you know, what they did was, okay, here's what's used in the Septuagint. So we will go back to our Hebrew version, which is Messianic, but we will use the same word. So, you know, it's like I use the New King James. So when Ben went from here to here, and I'm used from going from here to here, I kind of said, hold on a second. So A, I made note that there was that difference in translation, and, you know, we're using it now in class. But, again, took note. Now, as far as those of us who are totally illiterate in Hebrew, the Young's Literal Translation is a nice one to get us a feel for the Hebrew text. And so we see the New American Standard was indeed closest, wasn't it? And caused him to lack a little of Godhead. Now, actually, they probably did a little bit better translation because we would probably still have some questions here. But, again, you see that the New American Standard Version is closest to the actual text. And what's kind of interesting is majesty, majesty. But here we have kind of the honor. So, again, all of these use the honor, but, again, the New American Standard. So, I don't know how many of you, like I say, because I use the ESV, or, I mean, the New King James a lot. So, when Ben went and did those comparisons, it kind of at least made me take note. I don't know if any of you remember that or if it had any of the same impact on you. And again, what it is you see there, footnotes. If you're buying a Bible, be sure you have good footnotes. Because the footnotes will note, hey, some translations or some manuscripts and things like that. So you'll catch that little bit of information. So again, our class, our first three lessons sort of again dealt with this, okay, where is the Bible, the importance of the Bible and its inspiration. As far as our faith, kind of dealt with that. We spent lessons 4 through 9 just looking at the old manuscripts, understanding that. We spent a class to get to King James. We did a class on King James. And now we're to this class. So if you look, King James, 1611, the revised version, which was the English-British, and then the American Standard, 1901. So about 300 years. Now, the language is going to change a little bit in 300 years, right? We lose the these, we lose the thous. And, you know, these and thous I think we can handle, but there are, as we're going to hit, there's some other really changes in words that really kind of prompt a need for a revision. Also, as hopefully you remember, that we've been studying, that we've been talking about all these manuscripts that were found after the King James. So you have the Sinaiticus, the Vinaiticus, even the Alexandrius, which was just right after the King James was finished, came into British hands. So you have all these, you have all of those books out of the garbage heap down in Egypt. So we just have a lot more material. So the revised version folks kind of said, hey, we got language problems, but then they also really kind of go and really trash the King James, saying, hey, you really just don't have all these new awesome manuscripts, except they don't call them awesome manuscripts and all that. So, you know, what we have, and where I believe hopefully most of you did get, I don't know that I have any more copies, but there was a sheet handout that had the Texas Receptus, the Westcott Board, and then this Nestled Allen that most of us are, it's a fairly new, it's just a couple of decades. But those are a grouping of texts. Okay, so those texts have been grouped. So the revised standard depended on Westcott and Hort, who did some tremendous work. And then these guys came along and sort of updated, saying, hey, there's even more manuscripts been found in the last 100 years. So what you really kind of have when you're looking at what are the manuscripts that are behind versions, you have the King James, New King James, that use the Textus Receptus. The ESV kind of uses both of these. But most of these manuscripts now are based off of the Nestus as collection. So, looking kind of get y'all thinking about multiple translations and things. So, what version is the most used on Google? And we make this easy is we just give you a competition, or we just give you two. NIV or King James Version? Which of those two are most used on Google?
NIV.
All right. Any King Jamers? Do we have any King Jamers?
No King Jamers.
Oh, thank you. One.
I think the King James. You said that.
Gosh. Yes, Teresa. So, King James Version, as far as sharing translation citations, is the King James, which I will admit surprises me a little bit. But, I mean, it is dropping. It's dropped about 5%. But, and you look, though, at the NIV, it has come, I mean, 1990, about 5%, which I guess they went back in history because Google wasn't around in 1990, to today, about a little under 20%. So, citations, so a lot of people are still using the King James. You have the NRSV, which, again, you've got some age there. And then really, like the New King James Version, is still pretty low. And part of that's probably, well, anyway, that's kind of just interesting. So then, if we kind of come closer in time, 2007, 2016, and just look at Bible translation shared. So the other little citations, this is shared. The King James is still dominant. And actually, you know, there were a few years they were really close. And then the King James split back up. I have no explanation for that. But actually, and again, the NIV people, they market. There are NIV Bibles for baseball players, NIV for, you know, you walk the shelf and they have an NIV version for dog lovers. I don't know if they have one for dog lovers, but I wouldn't be surprised. So again, a lot of marketing that goes there. So we tend to think, oh, most people have the NIV. All right, top 10 selling translations. The NIV is number one. So that said, what is the top selling? I mean, they are. Number two, King James Version. New Living Translation, English, New England. The Reina Valeria, which actually surprised me because I hadn't really heard of that version. And hopefully, what is that? What is, anyone ever hear of the Reina Valeria version?
Number six seller.
It's a Spanish translation. But this is what surprised me. 1602. So I've got to talk to Bill about that. Or someone in Spanish. But anyway, that kind of surprised me. But it's been a top seller. And actually, if you look, I mean, as far as what we're talking about, paraphrase versus really word by word, what we would consider as close an effort to translate from the original language into English, are very well represented there. So, some good news there. Okay, preferred. This is amongst evangelicals. It's NIV, but then not far behind. It is the American Standard, New King James. So that's 29. So these two, which I would consider closer translations, almost equal here, and then ESV would be kind of third. So amongst whatever this poll was, you know, it's about equal between those. And the NIV is not bad. It's just you have to be aware of some things. This is kind of looking, and I've got several different ways. Again, on the back of your notebook is a much more balanced or a much better, a lot more information. But this kind of goes on reading levels. So the King James Version, New American Standard, English Standard expects a higher grade level of reading. The NIV Reader's Version is kind of for as low a grade reading. But if you realize and think, I mean, back 150 years ago, as people were heading west, I mean, the one thing they would have is a Bible. So a lot of kids learned to read reading the Bible back in that time period. And if you look, again, if you could read the Bible back in the 1840s, 1800s, whatever, you would have a pretty good reading level skill. So that's kind of interesting. I know Tim, when he was taking German in high school, had an English-German Bible. And, you know, the thing was that in, you know, reading the Bible, there was the grammar and a lot of the reading was more advanced than as he was just trying to learn German. So it was kind of some interesting. He was kind of picking up some words and some meanings that he hadn't really got to in the class or really much later as he was trying to learn German. Again, what you have is what they call a form-driven, or again, you know, what is the words versus a paraphrase. And, you know, it's not that it's wrong to read a paraphrase or to even use a paraphrase. You just have to realize it's a paraphrase. It's like there's a Methodist guy. I love his illustrations, so I follow his blog. He's doing a casual English Bible. And, you know, you kind of read it, and it's kind of, wow, yeah, I can absorb those words. Yeah, that's kind of a nice way to understand that passage. But I can guarantee you there are some serious theological differences that I have with this guy. So, I mean, I am sure I would question parts of his translation. And again, he's breaking rule number one for what would be a good translation. Are you better to have a translation by one person or by a group of many? A group of many will tend to give you a better translation. It's got to be the right many, which we'll kind of hit on some. But so, if you remember, I think most of y'all were with us Wednesday, even Rod, is the King James Version started out at Hampton Court, argument kind of between the Anglicans and the Puritans that were part, kind of hadn't been kicked out or were not too radical. Chose 48, first copy, 1611, the second edition, 1613, which you saw at least a page there on. And so a lot of changes made that as you got it printed and even more eyes seeing it. The, you know, the Sinaiticus, the Natticus, even the Alexandrius were not available. Most of it was based on Tyndale's, which was, you know, take you even further back in time. And really what it was based on was Erasmus. You know, Erasmus did the Greek. And his kind of his first thing. And again, we have discovered, what, over 1,000 manuscripts since 1611. But the thing is, the majority of those, 90-95%, are in agreement with the text that make up the Textus Receptus. So what we're kind of, when we're quibbling here, we're quibbling on about 5 to 10% material. So, kind of, you know, if you go to the Revised Standard Version 52, 671, You know, they say the King James Version has grave defects in the underlying Greek text, which are marred by mistakes containing the accumulated errors of 14 centuries. And so that was kind of their mindset. And, I mean, I kind of, when I was reading that, it reminded me of something else that I've just read more recently, that a text scholar or whatever. And again, there's a certain hostile community there that they're studying the text, but they don't believe in God. That's not all of them, but there is a community there. But even on those that we would say, well, they have some belief in a supernatural being, are very still hostile to the Bible. But he described these variations, these things, as contaminations. And I don't think of them as contaminations. They are, again, how did God get the Bible to us? Variations. So when I see variations, I see God's plan, and I see it. I want as many different copies as I can so I can understand the variations. But that particular individual viewed those variations as contaminations. And again, it's sort of an echo here. And so we said 1,000 manuscripts, 90 to 95% good. Where you really needed a new translation is in these changed word meanings. In the days of King James, let meant hindered. We would think of let as hindered. Prevent as proceed. Allow as approve. Comprehend, overcome. You know, word meaning changes. The English language tends to be a bit lively. We abuse the English language, and thus it stays alive and changes. Again, ghost for spirit, that's one. You know, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. You know, that's, you get a hold of the King James, you're seeing, you know, the Holy Ghost. So there was that need for translations. So 1870, Canterbury, 20,000 scholars with two American committees. And, you know, the purpose was to introduce a few alterations, as few alterations as possible into the text, to limit the expression of such alterations to the language of the authorized earlier English version. So trying to keep, but using these new manuscripts that they've had. Cleared up some carriages from the King James, baggage. You don't really think of carriages in the days of Paul and that. You know, Paul, they had wagons, but you wouldn't have used the term carriage. When we think of carriage, we think people get married in carriages, or you take your date on a carriage. Whereas a baggage is a better use of the word. But be careful for nothing, and nothing be anxious. So again, you've got the advantage of several hundred years taking advantage of English changes and stuff. So that kind of opened the floodgates. That, you know, 1885, 1901, but then 1902, another version, 27, Godspeed, Revised Standard, New English Bible, it just explodes. And part of the reason here, again, fits back to this exact driving force of how the King James came about. A desire for people to read the Bible in their language. There was that desire. So, you know, that's still the drive here. But it is also, where they kind of go a little afar is, now there is a demand for a contemporary style of speech over a literal translation. So, you know, when the guys were doing their work for the King James, there was very much a desire for a literal translation. Now, a lot of people say, we just don't want to be confined. You know, we want to get, you know, it's heavy thoughts, it's hard things to think about. So we make it as easy to understand as possible so that I could just sit down and casually read the Bible. And again, so they want to put it in as simple terms. And what, again, they generally do, we'll take it from like a 10th, 11th, 12th grade down to a 5th, 6th grade. So they'll try to drop the grade level reading. But then also
Again, they'll paraphrase. Now, the problem when you paraphrase, you know, what you think about the passage when you're paraphrasing has a tremendous impact, right?
It's subjective.
It gets very subjective, so you get a lot of theological involved. Very correct. So here's just way too busy a graph. I need to do it some different ways. But this kind of shows you, you know, the reading. So the NIV readers, very basic. You know, some intermediate, no advanced wording. We come to the New King James. It's about half basic, about half intermediate, and a little bit advanced. If you went to the Darby translation, which I own, but I don't know that I've ever opened, it's more intermediate. So there you get a feel for it. So,
and I guess what? If you looked at Young's literal translation, which again is supposed to be as close, would say that it was about an intermediate reading expectation in the days of Jesus. If they've made a pretty good one. Yeah, Sam.
Could you go back just a couple of slides? The comment I wanted to make about this reign of Alera that you mentioned.
Oh.
Go back to the one that shows the text. Go forward. A little further. There, right there.
Okay.
If you look at the two basic texts that are used, the received text on the left that James uses versus the revised text on the right. The reign of Valera was based on the same text as the King James.
Yes.
When I talked to Bill about this, I actually talked to him about it last year when we started working with the Spanish group.
Okay.
Most of them use the reign of Valera, or there's the Lockman Foundation has done a translation based on the revised text.
Uh-huh.
It's a newer one, but most of our Hispanic members here are still using Reina Valera, and it's such a big seller because it's basically the Spanish version of the King James. They don't produce these Spanish versions as translations from English, but then there's not a lot of scholars that are working to translate directly from Greek, Hebrew to Spanish, and so the Reina Valera was one. The Lockman Foundation took it on and did a translation a couple of years ago.
Okay.
And that one is gaining popularity, but there's a Spanish version that came out from the group that did NIV, and Bill said that one is really bad. It's got a lot of this sort of philosophical interpretation that goes on in it, and it was just a really poor translation in a lot of ways.
In all the ways. And that's the challenge with today's translations, yes.
Do they have Reina Valera in English, out of curiosity?
No, only Spanish.
Yeah,
so no one's taking it from Spanish to English.
Well, and I hope they never do, because this issue of going from translation to translation
is not as good as going back to the original text.
Yeah.
So you've got to learn Spanish.
What does that mean?
I have...
It's just two names.
Two names. I guess the people who did it, I'm not sure. Again, it hadn't really come up on my radar until I was doing a little Googling. And,
if I could speak Spanish, I could read it.
King James Googling.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I would ask Bill what he thinks the big differences are between the two translations. So if you talk to someone that can speak English, Spanish, they can maybe give you a view. But, I mean, you heard there that it's pretty much the King James. I don't know how many these and thous you have in Spanish.
And that's kind of what they see in the Reign of Valera, is it's like us reading King James, because the Spanish is older.
Yeah.
Our English is older. And so that's why this Lockman Foundation did the New American Standard Bible. So their Spanish version is gaining some popularity, and again, it was done by a committee. It was done from the critical text versus the Textus Receptus, so... there's two choices out there.
There now. Okay.
Is your graph basic or red?
Basic is red.
Mustard is the intermediate.
What's
the advanced?
It's a little gray.
That little purple. So the Darby has the most advanced reading.
You don't have a whole lot of advanced reading.
None. So that's the reason. I mean, you look at, you look at the King James. Where's the King James? There, the King James. You know, there is some basic, so you can get a kid reading. And then a lot of intermediates. So
if you're able to read the King James, even though the English is a bit off, you've taught a kid pretty good how to read. So there's a good reason that that was the book that a lot of kids learned to read back in the pioneering days.
So it was Reyna who actually translated it in 1569, and then Valera changed his version in 1602, hence Reyna Valera.
So the two translators.
There were two men?
Two men, yeah.
In Spain?
Yes, I presume they're in Spain. Although they might not have been, since the Catholic Church might not have participated in that and that dominated Spain. I would do some looking. I can't give you much more than that. Okay, so we kind of took a quarry of what books listed, at least what you remembered. You're in green, 2018, was pretty much these that are literal driven. So, and this was a smaller class. I've had some larger classes that we've gotten a little bit of this, but as far as used, most everyone's using very literal translations, which if you're studying the Bible and want to understand the Bible, those are the kind of translations you should use. As far as owned, it's a little more scattered there, but again, most of it is there. A New King James is very well represented, although as far as used, so a lot of you, actually more of you own New King James than necessarily use it. So, again, I just like to take that every few years so that I get a feel and have some nice, interesting information. So this is what is on the back of your book. So word for word, accurate. The problem with the paraphrase is you get what people think religiously rather than God's word. And what was the problem with the Geneva Bible, that good old Bridges Bible? It had a lot of Calvinism in the footnotes. And also wanted to get rid of the king, which King James wasn't too thrilled about. So what we're going to, in the time we have remaining, we've consumed a good bit, so we'll see where we get. We're going to look at some specific passages, some chapters, and even then some kind of just theological questions. And so this is kind of, if you're looking, saying, hey, I want to buy a Bible, or I'm looking at a new version, or someone says, hey, you know, these are the kind of verses that you want to look at. First of all, just looking at verses, that Luke 20:22, it's, you really have to go above and beyond to get around the literal translation. The way it's written, it should be a very word-for-word translation. Acts 27:14, kind of talking about the wind and stuff, very expressive. So there you really get a feel for how wild are people willing to go when they're expressing Paul. Mark 11:16, very much there is a strong enticement to get your theology involved in that one. So you get to look to see, okay, are the translators willing to pull back on their theology and let the God's Word speak? If you're wanting to do chapters, there's 1 Matthew, Philippians 1, and 3 John 1 are chapters that are good for doing this. Theological, okay? Why did Jesus come to earth? Is repentance important? On who must we believe to be saved? Was Joseph really the father of Jesus? Did Jesus give his disciples the power to heal? Who's in charge? And how must we deal with our enemies? And what we're going to see in some of these is that you've got, okay, this theological kind of question with the translators. And then you have some of the oldest manuscripts not having those verses. So I can say, hey, I'm not putting my theology down. I can just say, I'm not putting it in there, because it's not in the oldest manuscripts. So, in other words, I'm not using Textus Receptus. How am I going to treat this? And so, it's not like, I mean, you can make that argument, but in some of these verses that they pull, I don't know, and I would have to study a lot more. I haven't studied that deeply as to how justified they really are to pull some of these. Because what did happen was there was a tendency of scribes that in the Gospels, if it's the same account, to bring those to bring harmony to those two verses to kind of make them the same. Second of all, there was a tendency to sometimes, if I had a footnote or made a note, maybe, you know, Bible study note or something to the side, for some of those notes to get into there. So those two ways that something could have kind of come about and been in a later copy and not in a first copy. So what we have is, here's a test, is that most exact translation gets 2 points. Suitable, nearly correct, but opens to some challenging questions. An alternative, different, non-literal way of saying the same thing. And that's paraphrase. People love doing that. So it gets knocked. So this test isn't going to be good to paraphrasing. Omission, you know, non-retention of words, putting in words, putting in opinions. So those are kind of how those are scored. And here's our three verses. So if you look just at literal kind of translation, so look at the translation. Here's their score. The Living Bible manages to make a negative. So this test is not kind to the Living Bible. And then here's kind of the years. Okay, so here King James, you know, gets a pretty good rating on this. And so what's kind of interesting is that as we go in time, it's kind of the Living Bible is sort of the valley of this, let's do whatever we want to with God's Word. And what's been interesting, though, since the 70s, there's kind of been a divide. This is kind of, engineers like to kind of, what's the general trend stuff? So we won't call this exact, if you please. But it is an interesting observation that there are translations that continue to try to reach Living Bible levels, but not get to that bad. But also, though, there are translations that are trying to follow God's Word, to be literal. So we live in an era where you really have that spectrum, and realize there's kind of two kind of camps on attitude of God's Word and how literal you want a translation to be. So just kind of a trend there. So Young's Literal Translation, the what I use for comparison as a non-Greek speaking, a non-Hebrew and Greek speaking person. So, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? So, you know, there, a literal expressive, and not long after this arose against it a tempestuous wind that is called Eurosopodon. So that's the storm at sea. And Mark 11, and he did not suffer that any might bear a vessel through the temple. So those are our three verses. We will bring in the King James verse. You know, is it lawful? Okay, pretty close. There's a no rather than a not. Gave us a but not long after. So again, a pretty close translation. Didn't kind of drop, he did. He did not suffer, so he would not suffer. So it reads a little bit better. It flows a little bit better. And then they add that man should carry any. So we do the scoring. A 9 here, an 8 here, and an 8. So 9, 8, 8. So not too bad, I guess. We do the English Standard Version. That's one I tend to use. So again, pretty good on the literal. You've got a 4 rather than a 2. They do pretty good on Acts, and actually keep that pretty short. So they actually drop 2 words, so you get an 8, here a 4, and a tempest wind called a northeaster. So what they opted to do was, rather than use this word that none of us know, so we have to go look at the footnote in our Bible, they went ahead and said a northeaster. Which, again, if you're from the east, you understand, but we don't have northeasters out here, so I don't know how many of you get a feel for what a northeaster is. I mean, yeah.
So Robert's going to fill in Northeastern, I guess. I don't know how much Vermont gets it, but Maine, Skip the Kent here, he could, if he was preaching, he could tell you what a Northeaster is. So, New International Version, okay? So a zero on the Expressive. They do okay on the 8. The NIV, they have a chance to go rampaging on Mark and don't. So other than really playing here where you can be much more expressive, so they went with that, they manage a zero. But on the others, they don't. So the NIV is not a bad. And I'll tell you, you know, when I'm reading a verse that I don't quite know, and I cannot, you know, I want to be sure, okay, exactly what is that verse saying? Because it's a little confusing to me. I will pull up. I use those parallel things in my Bible software a lot. And when I'm teaching class, I'll bring out a lot of translations, and I'll even use the NIV because it's, in most cases, not a bad translation, and usually has a little more living. Okay, the Living Bible. Okay, so now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to the Roman government or not? Now that mostly, you know, it conveys, but that's going to mess with Jesus' answer, isn't it?
Yeah.
He says, whose face? It isn't the face of the Roman government, it's the face of Caesar.
Yeah.
So a wind of typhoon. So, you know, this, I don't consider a Northeaster a typhoon, but they go ahead and call it a typhoon, and stop everyone from bringing in loads of merchandise. Sure, I can read that, but does it really convey? So let's see. A 1, a minus 5, a minus 5. So, all right. Let's see. Okay, so these are the chapters. So really, if you're looking at chapters and you're doing a comparison there, adding words. So the Living Bible really likes to add words. So they're adding words beyond. The New King James adds as little as possible. The NIV is kind of in between. Translation comparisons, Living Bible and the NIV are about the same. And again, if you look at that King James Version, as far as modifying the word, we'll do as little as possible. Literal word for word, here. So it's really those three are kind of at the odds of either. So kind of pushing through because, what, we only have seconds left probably. Why did Jesus come to earth? King James Version, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You go to the NIV, and they went to another village. You say, hold on a second. There's something missing here. Okay. You also go to the parallel, 1811. For the Son of Man came to save that which is lost. Missing. It's a footnote. So they kind of went with, pretty much both cases, well, our oldest texts don't have that. So therefore, not only are, you know, we're not going to just do a, you know, we're going to completely take those out of the passage. And so if you consider that most people, New King James, King James, New American Standard are some of the most, that you then are kind of reading the NIV, you're going to expect to see a verse and you're going to miss it. And again, it is because are you in the Textus Receptus, or are you involved with one of the newer groupings? And I think what I have here is that you look at the note here, you know, they're not there. Verses could have been added. So those are particular papyrus. I mean, those are manuscripts that we have faith in. So it can be argued. But there are also other manuscripts that you could bring into this so that they sort of kind of lean towards, we're going to put more faith in these, you know, knock out even some that are around that age, partially, potentially, as far as also a theological kind of question, that they can take that out. And then again, that's one to look at more there, but, that passage is just, it's not there. ESV, NIV,
they're not there. Is repentance important? And I came to call the righteous, but sinners. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners. As in the NIV. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been. You know, whom did? So this, they're changing that wording a little bit to take some of that away. In whom must you believe to be saved? Very, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John is kind of toned down in the NIV. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. So again, kind of pulls Jesus out of that in some of the choices. So you start asking questions. When you see that time after time, you have to start asking questions. What is going on here? Why are the translator choosing these words? Is there some kind of theological difference behind why they're doing that? So, again, we're out of time. There, we'll go to the end of the slide so I can say I finished. So anyway, hopefully that's been helpful. Again, there's some things I'm not quite as knowledgeable on, so you can research it or you can ask them to figure it out together.
Class.
Oh, good. Thanks. Oh, yeah.